We're going to look at the example of Elijah tonight, but the text we're going to take is in the New Testament, in James chapter 5. The text that we're going to be looking at particularly is from the second half of verse 16 to verse 18 of James chapter 5. But Hazel McNaught is going to read to us verses 13 to 20 of James chapter 5.
Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
Now let's turn to God in prayer. We need your help now, O Lord, as we turn to your word. Pray for ability to concentrate. Pray for assistance as we think of the words here and the statements and the teaching and the truth and the application. We ask for the coming of the Holy Spirit now to take of the things that are Christ's and to reveal them unto our souls. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ronald Dunn, the American Baptist preacher and Keswick Convention speaker, tells in one of his books of his earliest image of prayer as seen in a television film, which showed a little Spanish mission in a desert, and outside the mission was a monk with hands clasped in the attitude of prayer. And this monk was looking up into the face of the Lone Ranger and Tonto. Remember them? Some of you do, anyway. Me Tonto, you Kimosabi. Remember that? Well, the Lone Ranger was looking down at this monk, and Lone Ranger and Tonto had their guns up in the air. Their horses were obviously straining and ready to ride off into the distance. And the monk said something about, I want to help you, I want to go with you. And the Lone Ranger said, no, it's too dangerous, you stay here, you'll be safe. But I want to help, said the monk. And the Lone Ranger stared intently and kindly at him and said, you can pray. And with a high of silver, remember that? He rode off into the distance, and the cameras followed the monk into the monastery to watch him praying. Well, of course they didn't. The cameras followed the Lone Ranger and Tonto riding into the distance, because that's where the action was. And the Bible says, no, you've got it wrong. Prayer is where the action is. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Prayer is the action. Prayer is the work. Prayer is the life. Prayer is the breath that the believer has. That, I think, is the point made in the context of our text. Surely the point that James is making in verses 13 to 16 is that all life should be lived with reference to God. Bring the joys to him in praise. Bring your sorrows to him in prayer. In fact, there is no situation in which prayer is not the proper Christian response. So prayer is not a specialist activity for the elite. for the keen or the crazy or the pious. It's for all. And with this as a background, James gives us an illustration, a case study, to press the point home. And it concerns a man called Elijah, who was one of the great successful praying men in the Bible, and certainly in the Old Testament. And I want to make 3 points about successful prayers. Now, maybe success is not the best word to use, but it's a word which is known today, and by it I'm meaning prayer that is powerful and effective. 3 points, and the first is this. Successful prayers are not supermen or superwomen. Now, everybody in Govan or Glasgow or Greater Scotland has heard about Super Ellie. Well, this is Super Ellie, Super Elijah, because he really was, according to Israel, a superstar. As far as the prophets were concerned, Elijah was really in a category all by himself. Someone has referred to Elijah as the greatest and most romantic character that Israel ever produced. He was Superman as prophet, Superman as preacher, Superman as leader, Superman as reformer, but he was not a Superman as far as praying was concerned. Anyone can be an Elijah at prayer. See what the scriptures say about him. Verse 17, Elijah was a man just like us. The old authorized version puts it, he was subject to like passions as we are. And this phrase is covered by one word in the original. It's our word homeopathy, which is a natural form of medicine in which human beings living in the world of nature are prescribed medication from that same world of nature. So the word came to mean having the same nature, and that's the point here. Elijah has exactly the same nature as every living human being, and certainly every believer. So Elijah has the same nature as we have, subject to the same emotions, liable to the same weaknesses. In other words, Elijah had his highs and lows, as we do. If you read the story from 1 Kings, you find that he had real highs in his prayer on Mount Carmel, and you find that he had real lows in his prayer under the juniper tree. Highs and lows in prayer life, just like us. He was no Superman in prayer. Successful prayers are not supermen. What are they then? Well, they're righteous men. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And by now, we all know what a righteous man or a woman is according to the gospel. It is somebody who is made right with God, is in a right standing, has right status with God. And we know how this happens by the gospel. We know that it's the person who has personally turned and taken and trusted Jesus, who is made right with God, has access to God forever and forever, 24 hours a day, and then all into eternity. Every child and believer has that status and that access. So everyone can pray. You can be an Elijah-like prayer. You can. One person can preach, and all can pray. And that's true of this service tonight. One person can preach, but all can pray. Write that down on a piece of paper and put it beside the kitchen sink, or beside the word processor, or beside your school desk, or anywhere. All can pray. You don't have to be a Superman to pray. I suppose if we're looking at Scottish church history, then we're looking for superstars. We'd have to pick out the name of John Knox. Everybody's heard of John Knox. And away back in the 1500s, the 16th century, He did things that were quite remarkable. He really turned religion upside down in this country. He was a unique kind of individual and used by God to do a unique work. Incredible. Towards the end of his days, when his strength was failing, apparently he needed two elders to support him and take him up into the pulpit so that he could preach. And when John Knox got into the pulpit, it hardly seemed that he had the strength to stand, never mind to preach. He had to lean onto the pulpit, and somebody said about him, he licked to ding the pulpit in blands, which translated means he could knock the pulpit to pieces when he was preaching. Such was the vigor and energy that was poured into him when he was preaching, and people thought as his preaching went on he could almost fly out of the pulpit at the end. He was a remarkably gifted, called, unique reformer, a superman as far as leadership and preaching and teaching and reformation was concerned, but not as far as praying was concerned, because he was just like us. The same nature, the same emotions, the same weaknesses, the same frailties. It was famously presented, reported that Mary, Queen of Scots, once said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I fear all the armies on the face of the earth." And somebody has said that's probably the last time that anyone feared the prayers of the church. It's really hard to imagine, isn't it? Slobodan Milosevic and Saddam Hussein saying anything remotely like that. Yet the Christian church can pray like Knox, a truly Elijah-like figure. Elijah was a man just like us. And notice verse 17, he prayed earnestly. Now literally that means with prayer he prayed. And one way of taking this sentence is to say that it means he just prayed. And many experts and scholars have taken it in that way. Praying is just what he did in his need. He just prayed. That's precisely what he did in his time of need. He just prayed. And Elijah's prayers, when you look at them, are really models of simplicity and brevity. He gets to the point right away. Have you heard the lawyer's version of the petition in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. It goes like this. We respectfully petition, request, and entreat that a due and adequate provision be made this day and date first above and inscribed for the satisfying of petitioners' nutritional requirements and for the organizing of such methods of allocation and distribution as may be deemed necessary and proper to assure the reception by and for said petitioners of such quantity of cereal products, herein after and herein called bread, as shall in the judgment of the aforesaid petitioners constitute a sufficient amount. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Sometimes we waffle in prayer, don't we? When you look at Elijah's prayers, he really gets to the point. He really prays very directly. Take this prayer in 1 Kings chapter 18. Lord, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, have done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people might know that you're Lord. When you look at Elijah's prayers, there's a certain directness and brevity and confidence and trust in God that we do well to copy in our ordinariness. Yes, there are many mysteries in prayer, many things that will leave us mystified. Vance Havner, a Christian writer, once said, "I don't understand all about electricity, but I'm not going to sit around in the dark until I do." We don't have to understand all about prayer to prayer. Elijah just did it. Are we going to do it? Successful prayers are not supermen, superwomen. Right, the second point, successful prayers focus on God's work in their praying. Now, of course, children can talk to Father about everything, and our Father who is in heaven is interested to hear us tell all about our ingrown toenails, our shopping bill, the school run, and the new kitchen, especially the new kitchen. And we talk to Father in heaven about the weather often, don't we? Alas, the weather is fairly predictable in the west of Scotland, and of course in Scotland we've always got heather to help us with our predictions. But it is interesting that James selects such a mundane, everyday matter as the weather to highlight Elijah's prayer life. Verse 17, he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Well, we've done the same, haven't we, many times in connection, let's say, with Sunday school trips as the day approaches. And there's every reason to ask our Father for sunshine so that we can kick a ball and have our races and keep the children happy. But it doesn't always work out, does it? Especially if we're going to Calder Glen Park in East Kilbride. Never been there yet, but ended up in the church hall. Verse 18, again he prayed and the heavens gave rain. Well, farmers in the south of England have often done that, haven't they? And never mind the farmers in Sudan. And that's a viable and right thing to do. So we pray about the weather. And Elijah prayed about the weather. But when you study Elijah's prayers, there's an entirely different focus in Elijah's praying to God about the weather. Because he's not really just praying about the weather, he's praying about the work of God. He's praying about the situation of idolatry in the land, and when he prays for a drought, he's asking really that Israel be brought back to its senses and brought back to God. And when he prays for the monsoon, he's really asking that God in his mercy will turn back to Israel and bless them and do them good. His prayers are focused upon God's work. It's very striking. Successful prayers focus mainly on God's work rather than their comfort. The Pope often leads his flock in prayers from St. Peter's Square concerning peace for the world, and we often pray for peace in the world. And the Bible exhorts us to pray for peace in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for kings and rulers and all those in authority that we might live peaceable lives. Why? The verse goes on to say, because God will have all men come to be saved and to a knowledge of the truth. Peace amongst the nations is a great prayer request or something greater. Peace for people with God. And so our prayers should focus on God's work, and God's work, I imagine, on Sundays as we gather together. The prayer of the coming of the Spirit to the worshipping people upon them as they hear God's word. There was a visiting evangelist in a community in the southern states of America, and he was taking a week's campaign. And one night he announced his topic for the following evening, how to fire your minister. And that was too intriguing to pass by, so next evening the building was absolutely jammed. And groans of disappointment from many of the people and sighs of relief from the clergy when the evangelist made his point. If you want to fire your minister, pray for him. Pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon him in a new way, and that he'll be afire with the love of God and the power of the gospel. If you don't like your minister, change him by prayer. That's the secret, isn't it? It's the work of God. Elijah prayed earnestly. There's another way of taking that phrase in the original, and that is to see that it underscores intensity and highlights persistency in prayer. And to those ordinary men and women believers who pray like that, there are encouragements that are given, sometimes of a remarkable nature. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, was converted to Christ when he was 80 miles away from his home. when he was away one afternoon, his mother got up from the downstairs living room and went up to her bedroom to pray. She felt she had space and time with him out of the house to pray for his conversion. And she went into her bedroom, turned the door, locked the key, and she was resolved to pray for his conversion until that prayer was answered. And hour after hour, she pled with God for the soul of her son, until at last she was prompted to stop pleading and to start praising for that which God had granted. And that very afternoon, the same Hudson Taylor, 80 miles away from home, was also praising God in an old warehouse in a small village, as he had given his life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Be encouraged, parents. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was just like us. He prayed earnestly. So the focus is on God's work in an individual, or God's work in a church, community, and nation. Successful prayers focus upon God's work in their prayers. And the third point, successful prayers know the wisdom of unanswered prayer. Now that's a strange thing to say, isn't it? Especially with a text which seems to underline God's answering of prayer. And the story of 1 Kings chapter 18 also has a text, verse 25, which seems to be all about answering prayer. Remember the words of Elijah at Mount Carmel, "The God who answers by fire, he is God." And the story goes on to illustrate that. God answers prayer, and we should expect answers to prayer. We don't always do that. Some time ago, a missionary received a letter from a little girl, and the Sunday school teacher had obviously told the little girl that missionaries are very busy people, and maybe too busy to reply to the letter. For the little girl wrote, "Dear Reverend Smith, we are praying for you. We're not expecting an answer." And without realizing it, this little girl summed up the prayer life of many a Christian. But our testimony is that God does answer prayer, doesn't he? And you know, I found it a useful thing to start every morning on a sheet of paper and write down the things that God has done in the last 24 hours in answer to prayer. And it's marvelous to count these blessings and to return thanks to him. God answers prayer. And the story of Elijah and the story of 1 Kings chapter 18 is a classic story of that truth. But the story of 1 Kings 19 is also a classic story of unanswered prayer. Because under the juniper tree, Elijah prayed that he might die. "Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And God didn't answer that prayer. And I bet Elijah was glad that God didn't answer that prayer. He came to see the wisdom of unanswered prayer. Ruth Graham, the wife of Dr. Billy Graham, once said that if God had answered every prayer of mine, I'd have been married to the wrong man 7 times. Thank God for unanswered prayers. Some of you might say, "Well, there's not such a thing as unanswered prayer. God says yes, no, or wait." Okay, understand what you mean. But the fact of the matter is that when God doesn't answer what we ask for, it is a real problem for many, many people. A very real problem. C.S. Lewis, I think, felt like this when he wrote, "Where is God?" This is one of the most disquieting symptoms. When you're happy, so happy that you've no sense of needing him, if you turn to him with praise, you'll be welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside, and after that, silence. You may as well turn away. But he went on to say, I learned that this was ignorance in my part and not indifference on God's part. It's very important to trust God in the dark. It's very difficult to do that, but it's very important to trust his wisdom and to believe that he knows best. Bishop Stanway was greatly used by God in Tanzania to multiply churches and strengthen the outreach of the gospel in East Africa. And just as he retired and had great plans for furthering the work of the gospel, he took Parkinson's disease and very quickly was debilitated so that he could no longer talk. He communicated in writing on a pad of paper, but even then he couldn't do that and had to print his answers and to questions in scarcely legible block letters. And somebody asked him, how was he handling being shunted aside? And he had to print his answer on that pad of paper three times before it could be read. These words, there is no future in frustration. There is no future in frustration. And that's true, isn't it? There's no future in being frustrated. People say, well, I tried prayer and it didn't work. And they give up. We have to trust in God's wisdom. And successful prayers know the wisdom of unanswered prayer. So here's the teaching tonight. All of life has to be lived in reference to God. And that means keep praying. The point of the Lord's Prayer is that we constantly need to pray these petitions. There's never a time when we don't have to pray, hallowed be thy name. The Lord's name is never going to be hallowed in the offices in Glasgow. We've got to keep praying that prayer. We've got to keep asking for our daily bread. There's never going to be a time that we don't need to ask for forgiveness. Never going to be a time that we don't need to pray that we might not be led into that temptation in which we'll fall. Never a time that we don't need to keep on praying that we'll be delivered from evil. Life is a battle, a struggle. The Christian life is warfare. And in it all, we need to keep on praying. And the truth of the matter is, in the struggle and warfare, God answers prayer. But prayer is not a magic wand. It will not bring in utopia. It will not make everything lovely in the garden. There will be times when there will be unanswered prayer. And we've got to trust God at such times and keep on speaking to him. Prayer pleases God. In 1650, Jeremy Taylor wrote a book called The Rules and Exercises of Holy Living. And he said this about prayer. Christ hath put it, the power of prayer, into the hands of men and women. And the prayers of people have saved cities and kingdoms from ruin. Prayer has raised dead men to life, has stopped the violence of fire, shut the mouths of wild beasts, altered the course of nature, caused rain in Egypt and drought in the sea. Prayer rules over all goods and all gods. It arrests the sun in its course and stays the chariot wheels of the moon. It reconciles our suffering and weak faculties with the violence of torment and the violence of persecution. Prayer pleases God and supplies all our need. Do you believe that? Prayer pleases God and supplies all our need. So how are we to respond to this word of God and from God tonight? Will you and I resolve to be men and women of prayer? Which really means resolving to be men and women of God. May God so help us to respond. Let's pray. Lord, you give to us every encouragement, every inducement and incentive to know you and to get to know you better, and to call upon you day by day, continually. And we do ask, O Lord, that the encouragement and the challenge which your word brings might be taken into our minds and hearts and souls. We recognize there are many things in the life of your kingdom and the work of their church which can be done only by certain people, and gifts are given to certain people for such tasks. But we understand that you have taught us clearly that prayer is for everyone. It seems to be the lowest common denominator as far as activities in the church are concerned, work of the kingdom. We're all called to pray to you, to intercede, and to do this work. And we ask, Lord, that you will take us up and help us and inspire us and excite us and thrill us and encourage us to keep on keeping on. Lord, hear us in heaven, your dwelling place on high, and be pleased to give some answer to this prayer, which is far above and beyond what we can ask, think, or imagine. And to your name be all the praise and all the glory, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's finish our service by praising God and lifting the roof. 496. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. 496.
Oh,
end, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this night and forevermore. Amen.